Ecclesiastes chapter 8, this morning we will read from verses 1 through 9 because I believe there is a complete thought there in verses 1 through 9, but you will see in your sermon notes we are only going to really cover verses 1 and 2. So this is going to be a part 1 of two messages, and of course next week, Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, so this will really carry on beyond next week into the week following. So if you found your places this morning, please stand with me. We will read verses 1 through 9, but the bulk of our time together this morning will be spent in verses 1 and 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. Who is like the wise man, and who knows the interpretation of a matter? A man's wisdom illumines him and causes his stern face to beam. I say, keep the command of the king because of the oath before God. Do not be in a hurry to leave him. Do not join in an evil matter, for he will do whatever he pleases. Since the word of the king is authoritative, who will say to him, what are you doing? He who keeps a royal command experiences no trouble, for a wise heart knows the proper time and procedure. For there is a proper time and a procedure for every delight, though a man's trouble is heavy upon him. If no one knows what will happen, who can tell him when it will happen? No man has authority to restrain the wind with the wind, or the authority over the day of death. And there is no discharge in the time of war, and evil will not deliver those who practice it. All this I've seen and applied my mind to every deed that has been done under the sun, wherein a man has exercised authority over another man to his hurt. Thank you. You may be seated. I can't wait until I turn 18. I'll just let you dwell on that for a moment. That is the battle cry of nearly every rebellious teenager that has ever neared the end of their time at home and desired to have freedom from underneath the thumb of mother and father. Maybe you here this morning have uttered those words. I can't wait till I turn 18. Then I'll show them, right? Then I'll show mom and dad I know what's going on. I'm tired of them telling me what to do. I'm tired of their authority. So I'll show them. And what do they do next? They join the military. Where someone far more authoritative, possibly, at least in the context of their everyday living, barks orders at them minute by minute through boot camp. I'll show them. Now, I'm not picking on teens this morning. That was kind of low-hanging fruit to use that example. But there's a truth, and if we're honest, we would all admit to this truth this morning. Most of us struggle with authority, right? I mean, can we just nod our heads right now and say we all probably struggle from time to time with authority if we are honest. We chafe, we struggle under living under the authority of another person. But the reality is, and what you could say to that teenager is, listen, you're going to basically be under the authority of someone for all of your life. And all the parents who work for an employer every day said, amen. Whether it is in the workplace, whether it is in the context of the church, in many different ways, we understand that we all sit under authority. And our fallen nature that we have inherited from our fathers, 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 has a rebellious bent to it that says, I don't want to do things that way. I'd rather do things how? My way. You know the number one song that is sung at funerals across this nation? And this is not, by the way, just me pulling something out of the sky. Number one song. I Did It My Way by Frank Sinatra.
I did it my way.
That's right, you're welcome. No encores. But that's the number one song for a reason, because people go through life and we want to say, I want to do it the way I want to do it. And even in the light of eternity, and whether they recognize it or not, standing before an almighty God, people want to say, you know what, I'm going to do it my way. But the reality of that is, we are told that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, both on the earth and under the earth. And you will be under authority whether you like it or not. But that doesn't change the fact that we always have a better way. We like to be armchair quarterbacks. There's a reason for armchair quarterbacks, right? I would have made a better decision if I was throwing that pass. If I was the coach, I would have called a different play. I would have ran a different defense. I would have done something differently. We're all armchair quarterbacks. We're all armchair Christians. We're all armchair bosses. We're all armchair pastors, aren't we? Oh, if I was presenting that text, I would have probably used something different than that. But I guess that's the way he decided to go. Teachers, parents, the government. Yet we all think we have a right to handle things in the way that we desire to see them handled. Some people under authority manifest hostility at the fact that they are under authority. They manifest a bad spirit about having to sit underneath authority. And we see, even if you go back to the book of Genesis, if you look at the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, as God passes judgment on Eve for her part in the sin in the garden, God says to Eve, he says, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. Meaning from this moment on, women and men have this ongoing conflict that takes place within that one flesh union, right? It's really a power struggle is what it is, because I want to do the things the way I want to do them, and you want to do the things you want to do them. And God tells Eve at that moment that you are going to desire to have your husband's role in leadership. You're going to want that, but you're not going to have it. And ever since then, women have struggled under the authority of men. It's not the way it was drawn up, but that's the way that it's gone down. The New Living Translation makes this even more evident. It says, you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. And if we're honest in the marital relationship, ladies, we know that to be true, right? And I'm not picking on you. Because we also recognize that sometimes, as men exasperate the problem by lording it over women, or abusing their power, or maligning their power and their authority. But this sinful, rebellious nature does not just reside in the hearts of ladies. It doesn't just reside in the hearts of men. It resides in the heart of every child, every teenager, every boy, every man. The teenagers in our culture today, and this isn't new, by the way, this goes back as long as I can think of, teenagers have been known in our culture. Those teenage years have been known for what? Rebellion, right? Oh, they're just a rebellious teenager. People struggle with authority at work, school, government, and surprisingly, it is even a struggle within the church. And if we recognize this tendency as Christians to desire what our hearts want, rather than to be conformed to the heart of God on this, if we rightly understand that God is the one who instituted authority and he put his blessing on it, then if God has done that, then so should what? So should we. So first of all, we need to understand that God is the one who instituted authority. God is the one who instituted authority. And the question then becomes, how do you live under authority that is marred by the effects of the fall? How do you live under authority that is marred by the effects of the fall? Because we understand that if there is authority in this world, an authority of man, that authority is ultimately going to be what? Flawed, right? It's not going to be perfect. And Solomon gives the answer very quickly. He says that this answer comes by the means of wisdom. And that for that, you need to pull back into what we looked at last week on the path to godly wisdom and all the marks of godly wisdom that we talked about. And Solomon points out that this godly wisdom is the only thing that's going to help you to live life under authority, especially flawed authority in this world. The problem is this type of godly wisdom is rare. It's rare. Look at verse 1. Who is like the wise man? What's the expected answer to that question? No one. It's a rhetorical question that's given. No one is. There's an exclusivity about this person, a rarity about this person. As my grandfather used to say, Stevie boy, common sense isn't so common. But this goes much deeper than simply common sense. This goes to the wisdom of a person. And he's saying there's no one like the wise person who studies and meditates on the Word of God, the person who's discerning when it comes to the will of God. This isn't surprising when we consider the words of Solomon back in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 15. He says, wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire compares with her. Has anybody here ever accidentally dug up a ruby? They're rare. There's a reason that jewels and precious gems are expensive. It's because they're a rarity. If they were in everyone's backyard, we wouldn't all be running to Zales or whatever store we go to buy jewels from. Who is like the wise man, and who knows the interpretation of a matter? In the context, the answer is only the wise person. A man's wisdom illumines him and causes his face to beam. A man's wisdom brightens his face and causes his stern face to beam, to shine, to glow. It means if there's someone that you see that has... Have you ever been around somebody that, by the way, you go, man, they have a godly wisdom about them. This person has a way about them that is rare in this world. And when you meet that person, what happens? They kind of glow. Right? There's something about there. You're drawn to them. You're like, man, what is it about this person that's so different than everybody else? That thing is rare. Now, this actually reminded me, there's a blessing that many people pray. It comes from Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. A lot of pastors use this as a closing benediction or blessing. It says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. Now, the idea here is that they're not asking that God's face, physical face, literally shine upon you and illuminate your face. The idea in the Old Testament, when God's face was shining towards you or turned towards you, that was a blessing from God. It means, may God's blessing be upon you and be gracious. In His graciousness, may God bless you. And the question this morning is, do others see that when they look at you? Is your face illumined? Do they see the joy of the Lord on your face? Do they recognize something different in you that brightens you, that's different than everyone else they see in the world? Something that you can only get when you're soaking in the Word of God and meditating on it daily. But not only that, something that's integrated into your life because you apply it to everyday living. Wisdom brings joy because a person who has biblical wisdom is assured of what is right. Think about it. There is no greater privilege in this world than having the answers to the great questions of life. We've talked about many times, what are those great questions of life? Why am I here? What happens to me when I die? We look around us and we see a world that's angry, that's confused, that's self-medicating through drugs and alcohol and everything, both legal drugs and illegal drugs, right? I mean, we're just prescribing it whatever we can, throw it at you, and hopefully this will brighten you up and it will illumine you. But the problem is, many of the folks that are confused and are angry and upset and depressed are depressed because they do not have the answers to the questions that they want answered so badly. Why am I here? What happens to me when I die? And as Christians, we know that truth is grounded in something. It's grounded in the Word of God. So this helps us to have a brightness that illuminates our face when we understand this, and we can only know this by the grace of God. Now, with these qualities of wisdom set in place, Solomon now really kind of seeks to clothe them in overalls, meaning he means to put them to work. Meaning he's going to try now in a very specific way for you not to lose sight of what he said, meaning that wisdom is rare. And what that hints at is if we think about this godly wisdom of being rare, he's saying what I'm asking you to do now going forward in chapter 8 is going to be exceedingly difficult because it's rare to have these qualities. Does that make sense? So what we're going to see now in chapter 8, he's going to say, okay, this is what I'm telling you you're supposed to do, but these are going to be difficult things to carry out because this kind of wisdom is rare in a person. So I'll ask again the question, how do you live under the authority that is marred by the effects of the fall? And you'll see there's only one point there in your bulletin this morning. It says to submit to authority even if it's flawed, or I would say even honoring authority knowing that it's going to be flawed, starting in verse 2. Verse 2 starts out very plainly, keep the command of the king. Easy enough, right? Keep the command of the king. Well, of course it is easy until the king asks us to do something that we don't want to do. Until the king advances a policy or issues a command that does not line up with our preferences. For example, taxing us for something to fund something that we believe is wrong. But we need to keep in context the idea here that in the Middle East, the kings, the rulers of the day, held the power of life and death in their hands. They literally had the power to snatch up your life, to give it, or to take it if they wanted to, or to let you to continue to live. And they wielded this power very unpredictably. They were not elected by the people, nor did they answer to the people. They were frequently known to perpetrate injustice rather than to punish justice, which is why they were supposed to be there in the first place. And so the average answer or the average citizen would display in some shape or another insubordination, right? If they pass something I do not like or ask me to something to do, I simply will sit down and I will not do it. Simple enough. Some citizens may do that. If some citizens are exceedingly brave, then they may think of revolution. They may think of insurrection. Outright defiance. I will not obey his command. Or it could be something as simple as grumbling against the leader underneath their breath. We've never done that before, right? Never grumbled against somebody underneath our breath?
Why you?
I mean, if we even look into Moses as he's leading the people of Israel out of Egypt, we see that the people did what? They grumbled against Moses. They grumbled against Aaron. But this is not the path of wisdom. Our calling, the Christian's calling to obey and to submit to governmental, is to obey and submit to governmental authority. Look, this week beat on me with a bat, okay? Because I have a natural inclination to not like government. I love our country. I'm as patriotic as the next guy, but I do not like our government. I do not trust our government. So this was hard for me to read and even harder for me to apply, knowing that maybe, possibly, I have some things in my own life that I need to check in my attitude when it comes to submitting to the leaders in place, understanding that God has placed them in authority, even the ones that we may deem as evil. But do we see throughout the Bible that God raises up leaders like David and also Nebuchadnezzar for the good and to the evil? And the way we get to this place where we obey and submit to governmental authority, I believe, is the recognition that ultimately there's an ultimate authority that stands behind even the most powerful authority in the world, that we would recognize it. So even every time we look at, let's say, the President of the United States, and I say that because we recognize that office is often known as the most powerful leader in the world, right, in the free world, but we understand that behind the President there is an ultimate authority, a higher authority that stands behind that authority. Are you guys tracking with me this morning? Are we good? Okay. It makes me nervous when you get quiet this early. So if you look at it, it says in verse 2, keep the command of the king. Why? Because of the oath before God. Notice that this obedience is not for the sake of the king. It doesn't say because it'll make the king's life better, does it? It says because of the oath before God, because the one who placed the king on the throne. It is an oath before God, and we need to understand what is that oath before God. This was a practice that took place in the ancient world that when a king came to the throne, the people of his kingdom were required to swear an oath of obedience to the king. They would bring the king up, and the people would say, yes, we will obey the king. If you think back to the very first king, we've talked about this before in the last few weeks when the people of Israel said, you know what, we don't want judges, we want a king. We want to be like the rest of the world. And Samuel lays out, this is what a king's going to do. He's going to take from you the best things and leave you with nothing. And the people still said, we want a king, we want a king, give us a king. And God says, you have rejected me, and you've asked for a king, and I'll give you what? A king. 1 Chronicles 29:24 says, all the officials, the mighty men, and all the sons of King David pledged allegiance to King Solomon. There was this oath that we are going to pledge our allegiance to the king. Now today we don't enter into these kind of oaths before a king. We don't understand that in a representative republic, but we do make commitments to authorities. Think about it. We pledge allegiance to the country of our citizenship, right? Anybody ever taken the Pledge of Allegiance? We work for an employer. Many times we sign agreements with our employer saying we will do what? X, Y, Z. While we are under their umbrella, while we work for them, we will do a certain thing in a certain manner. We take marriage vows. We promise till death do us part. And as church members, even at times if we look, we sign off on a statement that says, you know, this is how we are going to serve. This is how we're going to give of our time and our resources and how we're going to submit to leaderships. We all make commitments or oaths to various authorities. Unfortunately, we also recognize that we have a tendency to make commitments or oaths prematurely, don't we? We rush in. And God sees this as us breaking our oath, not to the king, but to who? But to God. How you obligate yourself to work, marriage, and church is a great indication of your character. If you are hasty to run into marriage and take vows before God that you said that you will be with this person in a one-flesh union for the rest of your life, and you run out of that, you're not only breaking the oath that you made to that person, more importantly, you're breaking that oath to who? To God. If you make a promise to an employer to say, I will do certain things to deliver upon this job that you are offering me, and you fail to fulfill these promises, remember that it is not the employer that you are offending, it is who? It is God. If you promise that you will serve at the church, use your gifts for the glory of God, and falter in your promises to do so, remember it is God you're breaking your commitment to. You're not breaking it to the church. Now, does this mean that we should never make vows or promises? No, it does not mean that. It means we should remember what Solomon has already warned us of back in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 5. And you can look back there if you'd like. But it says, it is better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. Meaning, it's better not to make a promise at all than to make a promise and then not keep the promise. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Therefore, your allegiance to God is expressed in your obedience to what? The king, the authority that's in place. Now, to actually apply this ideal to everyday living, which is hopefully what we desire to do, is not only to hear the word, but to do the word, it takes a very high view of God's providence to understand that it's God who appoints kings and rulers. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, God removes kings and establishes kings. How about John 19, verses 10 and 11? So Pilate said to Jesus, you do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and I have the authority to crucify you? To which Jesus answered, you would have no authority over me unless it had been what? Given to you from above. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1, we see very clearly that in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order for the fulfillment of the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he would make a proclamation throughout the kingdom. God stirred up the heart of the king. And finally, Solomon writes in Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. And to understand this rightly, we need to understand that God can use good kings to his glory and to bring about his plan. And we also need to understand that God can use what? Evil kings and rulers. Think about the book of Habakkuk, the prophet who asked, how long, Lord, will you allow these things to go on? And God says, don't worry, I'm going to judge the people of Israel. You remember how he says he's going to judge the people of Israel? He's going to use a wicked nation under a wicked kingdom to bring judgment upon his chosen people. He's going to use the Assyrians to do that. And it's amazing to me, as Christians, we get so worked up. And this is where it kind of hit me, thinking that Barack Obama, you know, for 8 years, Barack Obama was somehow stymieing the plan of God. Oh no! God's will won't be done on earth because Barack Obama's in office. Or that somehow God is paralyzed by Donald J. Trump, which there are some Christians in that camp. But we need to understand that our world is not spinning out of control aimlessly. Everything is coming together underneath the work of God's sovereign hand, which means rebellion against authority, whether it be a president, an employer, a parent, a pastor, is nothing less than a display of mistrust of God. There are Christians who wrongly think, and I fall into this camp, that to freely serve God, we need to be free from the yoke of our godless government. Have you ever felt that way? If I'm going to serve God, I can't serve this government. I can't be under this government. It's evil. After all, they take our money and our taxes. They fund all kinds of evil organizations that I disagree with. They support all kinds of immoral ideas. So to be a Christian, I must refuse to pay my taxes. We ever thought that before? And yet, ironically, Jesus himself was not altogether opposed to Caesar. When asked by the Pharisees, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? A government, I would remind you, and that I had to remind myself, that legislated abortion, that legislated infanticide, Jesus replied to the Pharisees, what? Picket the White House. No. He said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. If that's Caesar's, then give it back to Caesar. Give to God what is God's. Consider the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 13. I want you to look there with me. I don't know if there is a scripture that we can tie together here that maybe gives us this idea more plainly than Paul does in the book of Romans 13. Starting in verse 1. Romans 13, starting in verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the government governing authorities. How many persons is that? How many? I can't hear y'all. Come on, you can't put an every together? Has anybody got a different translation or something? Or you got the message this morning? Did you say every? 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 Everybody got every? Nod your head if you got every. All right, we're working. Every person is to be in subjection to the government governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you have no fear of authority? Do you do what is good, and will you have praise for the same? For is a minister of God to you for good. We understand when he says it's a minister of God, I mean the government was set up for our good. Now we understand rightly that the government was set up to do good and to protect the citizenry from what? From evil. Now we understand that that's not always the case, right? We understand that the government is supposed to be that, but it doesn't always work out that way. But because of that thing being broken by man doesn't mean that that itself is broken, right? We understand that marriage, as broken as it may look in our society today, there's nothing really wrong with the institution of marriage. It's the fact that as flawed human beings, we have kind of broken the system, right? For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. What does that mean? It means the government has the right to punish us, even to the point of what? Death. The government does not bear the sword for nothing. It is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. And people saying, are you saying that this says that the capital punishment is okay? Yes. When done rightly. When the evil who take the life of the innocent are rightly brought before their God, and blood for blood, as we see, we understand rightly that, this is an avenger, that the government can be used in that way. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection not only because of wrath, but also for what sake? For conscience sake. There are a few things we see here. First of all, again, that idea that we need to understand that, government and that authority is instituted by who? By God. So first of all, there is no authority except from God. We see that right off the bat in chapter 13, verse 1. There is no authority except from God. And God, first of all, instituted government. We are making that that point clearly with the text that we're looking at and more texts. But I also want us to understand that God instituted other forms of authority. God instituted authority in the family, right? Do we agree with that statement? Kids, listen, you may not have chosen your parents, right? You may not have chosen your mother. You may not have chosen your father. Some of you are smiling right now and some of you are frowning. You don't have, by the way, I'm going to break it to you, you don't have perfect parents. You have parents that no doubt will probably have to apologize to you, that will have to confess to you that they had sinned against you. And I've had to do that with my own children, understanding that we are not perfect, but you are to honor them. What if I'm a believer and my parents, I'm grown and I'm a believer and my parents are unbelievers? You are to honor them as much as you can. Let me ask you this. If you want them to become believers, do you think you're going to get further with them by, disobeying and dishonoring them or honoring them as often as you can? Well, it's going to be by honoring them. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor your father and mother. Not only that, this is one of the commands that we see in the book of Exodus where there's actually a blessing tied to that. If you honor your father and mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land. You are to honor your father and mother. You are to obey them. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is what? Right. For this is right. And again, we live in a society and in a culture today where we see kids running roughshod over their parents. No honor, no obedience. Right? We've seen it. You've seen the screaming kid going through Walmart and you're like, I would like to have you for 30 seconds. That's all it's going to take. The rod of correction will drive that foolishness far, far from you. And by the way, when we talk about honoring and obeying your parents, we're not simply talking about just doing what they tell you to do. We're talking about the spirit in which it's done, right? So when we ask our parents, hey, can we do this weekend? And our parent says, no, I don't really think this is in your best interest. We don't throw a fit. We don't pout. We don't obey. But yet, you know, in the back of our minds, we're kind of cursing our parents under our breath. I can't believe Dad never lets me do anything. We are to honor our father and mother. So God has given us the institution of government. He's given us the institution of the family. And God has also instituted the authority of the local church. Okay? God has given the authority of the local church. We see this throughout Scripture. If you think back to the book of Acts, I believe it's around chapter 20, and we see Paul, he's on his farewell tour, and he's revisiting all the churches that he's already been to once, and as he's traveling around, he doesn't go to Ephesus, but instead calls the elders of Ephesus to him, and he says, I want you to watch over, to protect, to rule over the flock of God. He doesn't call the whole church to him, does he? He calls what? Who's he call? The elders. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Probably the one scripture I would love to know for sure definitively who wrote Hebrews. But Hebrews 13, 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them. That seems pretty clear, doesn't it? It doesn't say obey your leaders and submit to them if you like them. It doesn't say obey your leaders and submit to them if you think that they wear the right suit on Sunday. It doesn't say obey your leaders and submit to them if they agree with you on every jot and tittle of theology that you believe from the Word of God. It says obey your leaders and submit to them. Now that would be a scary verse. If it stopped there, if there was a period at the end of that instead of a comma, that would be a scary text. Because again, we understand that even in the church, there are flawed leaders, right? And some who have even misused their power in that way. But there's a comma, and then it says this, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. What's the balance to that? Call to obey and submit to the leaders. It's a call that says you need to understand that these people are accountable to God by the way they lead this body. Meaning, there's going to come a day and time where I'm not only going to answer to God for the stewardship of my family, for as a dad, or my wife as a husband. I am going to answer for everything that I have said from this pulpit and everything that I didn't say from this pulpit. And many times I think we want to, you know, again, backseat pastor the church, not realizing that, oh, by the way, if I stand in that role, I'm going to be accountable to God. James, that's not something to be taken lightly. James 3:1 says this. This is something that I'm reminded of. Frequently, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such you will incur a stricter judgment. Don't take this lightly. Yes, the people of the local church are to submit to you, but you need to understand you're going to give an account before Almighty God for the way that you steward that local body, because it's not my church, it's not the deacon's church, it is the church of Jesus Christ bought in His blood. And that is why the Apostle Paul can say to the church in Corinth, I want you to follow who? Me, as I follow who? Christ. The next part of that verse. Let them do this with joy. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Now, understanding that the leaders that God has put in place here at Cornerstone lead the best that they can, and also understanding we realize we lead imperfectly. Okay? But that being said, you should follow our direction in the church, because we are going to give an account before God someday. And you're to do this let them do this with joy. I don't know if you know this, this task can be a grievous task at times. Did you know that? And I'm not asking you to send me sympathy cards. But there's days I would much rather go dig a ditch and not bring the ditch home with me. You can't do that here. So let them, when they can, as often as they can, do this with joy and not grievously. Meaning especially if you got something that's minor, that's not a, oh man, you're sinning in front of the people or you're doing something egregious before God, maybe you pray about that thing and talk about it amongst you and your family first before you bring it before me and go, ooh, man, I just think the pastor's missing the boat here. Especially when these issues may be small issues. Let them do this with joy, not with grief. Parents, you know this, by the way. Any parents here have disobedient children or had disobedient children? What does that do to your heart? It's grievous to you, isn't it? It's something that tears at you. It eats at you. I have folks that are elderly in the congregation that will tell, you know, the hardest thing they deal with is times they see a child living in rebellion to them and to God. It's a grievous thing. Let them do this with joy. So these are three institutions that God has given to preserve and protect His precepts. God gave us the leaders in local government. God gave leaders as parents within the family structure. And also God has given leaders in the church. Secondly, we see that whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. When you resist authority of those who govern you, you're fighting against who? The king? Who? God. When you resist the authority of your parents. Kids, when you disobey your parents, when you do not do as you're being told, are you resisting the authority of your parents? No, you're resisting the authority of who? God. And if I can, because it fits the application, if you don't mind, when you resist those in positions of leadership in the church, you're not fighting against the leaders, you're fighting against who? God. Because there is no authority except from God. That's what the Bible says. And they who have opposed will receive, as it says in the text, condemnation upon themselves. That is how serious God is about preserving the structure, His design for His principles. Notice that. It says every person, we started off with this in 13:1, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Everyone, no caveats, no exclusions, no clauses. Everyone is to live under authority. But, maybe Paul got it wrong. Maybe Paul got it wrong. I mean, after all, he wasn't very clear about the homosexuality issue, and he certainly was down on women, right? That's what we say today about the Apostle Paul. He just didn't understand. So maybe he has this messed up too. So then we go, okay, what does Peter have to say? We'll look back at 1 Peter chapter 2. Flip all the way back, not quite to the book of Revelation, like I did. Go back to the book of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. Starting in verse 13. What's the first word in verse 13? Submit. We hate that word, don't we? If we're honest. Submit yourselves for whose sake? The Lord's. Not for the institution's sake, not for the king's sake, but submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to the governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of the foolish men. We are to submit ourselves. It goes on. Verse 16, act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God. And what's the last part of verse 17 say? Honor the king, or yours may say honor the emperor. And I would remind you of the fact when Peter wrote this, the church was living under great persecution. They didn't live under the government that we have. Peter, Paul, they lived under tyrannical governments. They lived under ruthless emperors. The Romans persecuting the church. 1 Peter and 2 Peter, he is writing to a church that is facing persecution, and Peter is telling the church, this is how you react under persecution. I want you to understand that you're to submit yourselves to that king and to that ruler. You're to submit yourselves and honor the king. Have you ever stood up in a room full of Republicans and prayed for a president who's a Democrat? Yet Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, pray on behalf of all men, for kings, not just the ones you like, but for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Look, we don't see as Christians that we're told to go and picket the White House. We're not to go and have insurrection. We are to obey and honor the king, even if and especially if we do not agree with the king. Does that not change the way we view government? It should. It has for me. It doesn't mean I like them. It doesn't mean I have to agree with everything they say. It doesn't mean I even have to put their bumper sticker on my car. But it does mean I submit myself whenever it is possible to that person. And not only that, I pray for them. Because listen, me picketing them, me talking about them on Fox News is not going to change their heart. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ, when Christians are praying for them, can ever change them. No matter how wicked they are. Submit yourself to every human authority. Honor the king. What if the king is pagan? Or worse yet, if the king is a Democrat or a socialist. Jesus says this. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on what? On earth. All authority. Jesus has all authority to exercise his royal sovereignty. He is appointing leaders even of our own government. We see that God does this, right? Appoints leaders. We may not like the leader that's appointed, and sometimes we get the leader that we deserve. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, Pastor Steve, on its best day, government is flawed. You know, sometimes it's self-serving, it's dishonest, and it's very frequently corrupt. Yes. And I would say to you, why would you expect anything differently? What world do we live in? Those who lead the government are what? They are sinful. They are sinners, just as those they govern. Don't forget what Solomon said back in chapter 5, verse 8. Back in chapter 5, verse 8, Solomon said this. He says, if you see oppression of the poor and denial of justice, we don't see those things anymore, by the way, right? If you see oppression of the poor and denial of justice and righteousness in the provinces, do not be shocked at the sight. Meaning, do not be naive. For one official watches over another official, and there are higher officials watching over them. Isn't that the way the government kind of operates? You watch my back, I'll watch yours, and we're just going to kind of do our own thing. Now, does this mean that we can never disobey the government? Does this mean that as Christians there are no limits to the submission of power? Or there are times as a Christian when it is my duty to disobey? I want you to think about two examples. First of all, Daniel, just for a moment. Daniel, a faithful follower of God, a high-ranking official in pagan government, not only one government, but two, really. He started out in the Babylonian government and then eventually into the Persian government. And those were as wicked as they come. But on many occasions, I'm sure he had to enact policies that ran contrary to his personal beliefs, that went against what he believed about God. But he served faithfully, silently, respectfully, diligently in under those rulers for 70 years. You think you have it bad? Daniel was in wicked government for 70 plus years. It can be done. However, when a law passed forbidding people to pray to anyone but God, to any God but the king, this servant Daniel did what? What did he do? He disobeyed. He respected his superiors for 70 years. He disobeys respectfully and respectfully endures the consequences of doing so, even though he is 80 plus years old, maybe even going on 90 years old. He's thrown into the lion's den. That's when you disobey, and that's how you disobey. If Caesar coins a new gospel, if the government outlaws Christians, faith, and practice, which I'm telling you is coming quicker even here than you know, there is going to come a time and place where we are going to be told we cannot preach the gospel freely. It's already happening on the public sidewalks. It will soon, there will be hate speech, there will be different things that they deem what we can preach from the Word of God and what we can't preach. It's already in Canada, and I promise you it'll come here in our lifetimes. Then we are duty-bound as Christians to disobey and willingly pay the price for disobedience. I want you to think back to the book of Acts chapter 4. I know it's been a long time since we were there. But if you remember, the Sanhedrin, the rulers of the day, told Peter and John that they were no longer to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus Christ. No longer preach in His name. What was their response? Do you remember? We must obey God rather than men. Man, not all authorities are equal. There are authorities and there is the authority. There is an ultimate authority to whom you have to give a supreme allegiance, an allegiance that barring rare exceptions will display itself in us having to submit ourselves to lesser authorities. Keep the command of the king because of the oath before God. Christians must be respectful, loyal, charitable citizens whenever we can be. Is that what we see on television? Is that what we see of Christians on Fox News? In our homes? In our churches? Our fidelity, our devotion, our love in view of God in great measure is a reflection of how we handle and submit to authority. Meaning how you handle authority says a lot of how you view God. You either serve a mighty God who has not only the power to save but the power to right every wrong, or you serve a small God who's asleep at the wheel and powerless and just letting evil rulers rule over the land. That's not the God of the Bible. When we honor authority, when we honor the structure God has put into place, we honor God. We honor God's design. We honor who? The designer. If I were to ask you right now, do you believe in a one flesh union? Do you believe in marriage as God has put it forth as the structure of a way a family is supposed to operate? Do you believe that? Do you believe that one man and one woman in a till death do us part relationship is the way that God designed the family structure? Do you believe that? Then how is this any different? Because we understand that that is God's design for the family. Why do we think there's been such a great attack on that design? So the issue is an issue of authority. Family, government, church. And I understand authority can be misused, it can be abused, because we live in a sinful world and there's times where some things may have to be addressed, but the way we address these things matters. We address them with a right heart and a right spirit. Young people, you have to understand, you are never going to honor God until you honor your parents. You can't do both of those things. You can't say, I desire to chase after God and to honor God and at the same time dishonor your parents. Wives, you are never going to honor God until you honor and respect your husbands. Husbands, you're never going to honor God until you love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. In church, you are never going to honor God until you honor the leaders that God has put into place. It's not possible. So please listen to me this morning. If you don't like me or the way I preach or the way I lead, please understand, if God wants me out of here, He can do that. But if you don't like me, pray for me. If you don't like me, trust God, honor God, submit to the authority as the one who has put me into this place. And the same goes for all of our leadership. Let's pray.